This morning, where in your life do you feel like you're standing on shaky ground? Right? Where in your life do you feel insecure? Where is there uncertainty? See, today, as we continue in our sermon series called The Return, a study of Elijah, we're going to discover a place where we can find stability, security, and certainty, even in the midst of life storms. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I'd encourage you, please pull them out, open them up to 1 Kings chapter 22, and we are going to be studying verses 29 through 40 this morning. 1 Kings 22, 29 through 40. I'd like to begin, though, by reading verses 34 and 35, which in many ways are our key verses of the morning. So let's start there, 34 and 35. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle continued that day. The king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died, and the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word in our life. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we pray and we ask that you would minister to our hearts in a profound way. Lord, that you would see and hear the burdens, the questions, the anxieties of our heart, and would you apply the balm of the gospel to them. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us this morning into the truth of your word, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, know, and fall deeply in love with this precious truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Since 2020, sailors have had more than 700 encounters with killer whales off the coast of the Iberian Peninsula. For whatever reason, these pods of killer whales, they have been bent on terrorizing and attacking these smaller ships and yachts that have been sailing through these waters off the coast of Southwest Europe. Now, seemingly unprovoked and out of nowhere, these pods of killer whales will emerge from the deep, and they will begin ramming the hull of their ship with the head. And they often frequently swim around to the backside of the boat, and with their teeth they bite and they rip off the rudders of these ships. The impact of this is that many of these ships have been left stranded at sea. They have no rudder to maneuver and guide themselves through the waters. And so they're left going wherever the current takes them until help arrives. Or worse yet, many of these killer whales have actually sunk ships on a handful of occasions. And that's exactly what happened this past Sunday, May 12th at 9 a.m. in the morning. This 50-foot yacht was sailing through these waters when an unknown number of killer whales came up from the deep, and they began to repeatedly ram the hull of the ship over and over and over and over until the hull of the ship broke open. Pretty soon, water starts flooding into the ship at a rapid pace. The crew has to quickly radio help from a nearby oil tanker, who rescues them before their ship sinks to the bottom of the ocean floor. Now, because of the regularity of these attacks from these killer whales, and because of the particular vulnerability of these smaller ships and yachts, the Spanish authorities have issued warnings to all of these sailors that they should avoid these waters, that they should take an alternate route, if at all possible. Now, I want you to think about that word vulnerable for a moment. What does it mean to be vulnerable? It means you're open to be attacked. To be vulnerable means that you have a weakness that can be exploited. To be vulnerable means you're at risk of being defeated, thwarted, overcome, or in the case of these ships, being vulnerable means you're able to be sunk. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you another question. Is God's word vulnerable? Does God's word have a weakness that can be exploited? Is God's word at risk of being attacked in such a way that it can be overcome, thwarted, defeated? Can God's word be sunk like those ships? See, the truth of the matter is that we often wrongly live like that's the case. We often treat and handle God's word like it is a vulnerable word, like it possesses a weakness that is uncertain. Yet today we need to be strengthened and reminded three precious truths. God's word is invulnerable. God's hope is invulnerable. And God's foundation is invulnerable. So let's begin by discussing how God's word is invulnerable. Now, if you weren't with us last week in our sermon, let me just catch you up on where we're at in the story. So Ahab, he's the king of Israel. And he's been one of the main characters in this series that we've been studying Elijah with. And one day, Ahab, he solicits some help from an ally, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go up to the Syrian city of Ramoth-Gilead and to take it back. Now, the problem is that one of God's prophets, Micaiah, has told Ahab that if he goes to Ramoth-Gilead, he will die. So what does Ahab do? Does he listen to God's word? Well, take a look at 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 29. It says this. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. So did Ahab listen? Nope. Right? He just goes right up anyway, completely ignoring God's word. And here's the funny thing about Ahab, though. He doesn't completely discredit the truthfulness of God's word, or at least the potential for truthfulness of God's word. Look at what he does in verse 30 as kind of a countermeasure in case God's word might actually be true. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes." The king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Right, Ahab, he's this man of contradictions. Right, this doesn't make sense. Right, if God is telling the truth, that if Ahab goes to Ramoth-Gilead, he's going to die, and Ahab believes him, what should he not do? He should not go up to Ramoth-Gilead. But if Ahab believes that God is lying, that he's not really going to die at Ramoth-Gilead, then why go about disguising yourself in the first place? Right? It doesn't make sense. Right? Ahab, he's living in this illogical middle ground where he thinks, perhaps God is telling the truth. Maybe if I go up to Ramoth-Gilead, maybe I am really destined to die. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to outsmart God. I'm going to go to battle, but I'm going in disguise. And he thinks, in doing this, he can outmaneuver God's sovereign decree for his life. Now, here's the second part of the plan. Ahab goes to his buddy, his ally, Jehoshaphat, and he says, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, I'm going to go into battle in disguise, but you keep wearing your kingly robes." In other words, hey, you're going to be the bait, right? The whole enemy is going to focus all of their attention on you, and I'm just going to be sitting over here safely in the shadows. Sound good? And in Jehoshaphat, he might be a godly guy, but he's not maybe the wisest king. Because he says, okay, I'll do it. And it nearly cost Jehoshaphat his life. Because the enemy king, the king of the Syrians, his battle plan is this. I'm going to get 32 captains of chariots. And I'm going to tell them, don't worry about fighting anyone else. Just find Ahab, eliminate him. Right? Crush the head of the snake, and the battle is won. That's his game plan. And so take a look at what happens in verses 31 through 33. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, "Fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel." And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It is surely the king of Israel." So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, "Ah!" And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Right? So Jehoshaphat, he barely escapes with his life. But what we can learn from this incident is that Ahab's plan is actually working perfectly. Right? His ruse is actually effective. Right? If Ahab had showed up in his cleanly clothes and not dressed in this disguise, those 32 chariots would have broken through the enemy lines just as they did. And instead of finding Jehoshaphat, they would have found Ahab and they would have killed him. So at the moment, Ahab is cleverly thinking, "I have outsmarted the king of Syria. And you know what? I may have even outsmarted God." Now, to pridefully think that you can outsmart God is a horrible mistake. Right? It reminds me of a game show. Right? In our culture, we love trivia game shows. Because we really value intelligence, we value knowledge. And most trivia game shows are set up so that when we watch them, we're in awe of the contestants, right? We're like, man, they know so much. But there's another game show that is actually built on the foundation of doing the opposite. Its whole premise is on serving humble pie to people, right? Its goal is to prove to people that they're not as smart as they think they are. Right? It's the game show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Right? Many of you have probably seen it or at least heard of it. And the premise of this game show is pretty simple. They take questions directly from the textbooks of first graders, second graders, third graders, fourth graders, and fifth graders. And then you have to see if you can answer them. Right? So let me give you five questions. Right? Five. So here's your first one. We'll see how you do if you're smarter than a fifth grader. How many sides does a hexagon have? Six. Nice. Right? That was an easy one. All right? Here's your next one. This is from the home economics category. How many teaspoons are in 5 tablespoons? 15. Well done. Well done. Okay? This is your literature section. How many syllables are in each line of a haiku? 575. Okay, who is the 16th president of the United States? Abraham Lincoln. See, I didn't even need to give you the hint of starts with L and ends in Incan. So well done. All right, last one. What is the longest river in the United States? The Missouri River. Well done, Missourians. Well done. So how'd you do? You smarter than a fifth grader? See, here's the thing. Here's the reason why I had us go through this exercise. It is one thing for us to be able to outsmart a fifth grader. And it is a whole other thing entirely to outsmart God. Think about the audacity of that statement. Can finite man really contend with an infinite God? Can we, in our limited knowledge, in our limited wisdom, really outsmart a God who's omniscient, who's omnipresent, who's omnipotent? No. And verses 34 and 36 are going to show us that this is the case. Take a look at them now. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of the chariot, "Turn around, carry me out of battle, for I am wounded." The battle continued that day. The king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the whole army, every man to his own city and every man to his country. Now let's digest those verses for just a moment. Right? You have the Syrian soldier who takes this random shot at the Israelites. Now, what we need to understand is that that shot is actually not as random as we think it is. It is the sovereign instrument of the judgment of God. Think about everything that went into taking that shot. That shot had to be fired at just the right angle. It had to be fired with just the right force, at just the right distance, at just the right timing, because again, Ahab is on a chariot. He's a moving target. And that arrow had to fly through the air and hit Ahab at just the right spot where his armor was vulnerable. And it had to pierce him in just the right place to have a mortal wound. The inerrancy of God's word produces the inerrancy of that shot. It's a perfect shot. It's an impossible shot, right? If Pro Football Focus was doing their statistical analysis of that shot, they would tell you the likelihood of hitting that shot was 0%. 0.00000000 and maybe tack on a 1 at the very end. But what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. See, while the Syrians, they had no idea where Ahab was, God knew exactly where Ahab was. Ahab was not hiding from God. When God decrees that Ahab will die at Ramoth-Gilead, there can be only one outcome, which is his death. You see, this is where we learn this profound truth from our text. God's word, it is invulnerable. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be thwarted. It cannot be denied. Right? When God says something will happen, it happens. The schemes of man cannot prevent the word of God from being fulfilled. Secondly, God's hope is invulnerable. Let's start by reading 1 Kings 22, 37 through 38. It says this, "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken." Right? Ahab's death, it fulfills three different prophecies in Scripture. One prophesied from an unnamed prophet, right? We've talked about all of these in our sermon series. One prophesied from Elijah, and one prophesied that we talked about last week from Micaiah. things happen exactly as God said they would happen. Now consider the implications of this. This means that when God promises something, the outcome is always sure. God always delivers. His promises, they never fall flat. Right? They're not like this. All right, this past February, you may remember a viral news story coming out of Scotland, right? From the magical world of Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory. There was this immersive, interactive, multi-day event where people had an opportunity to step into the world of Willy Wonka, right? It was called Willy's Chocolate Experience. Right? It was advertised as a journey filled with wondrous creations and enchanting surprises at every turn. And they used this AI software to promote this event, to depict that you were literally walking through this magical world. It was almost like you were on the set of Willy Wonka when it was being filmed, right? Jim, go ahead and put up the first picture. Right, this is one of the advertisements of what this event was going to look like. Then you can go to the next one. Right, here's another depiction of what this event was supposed to look like. And they were charging quite a bit of money for this event, $45 a head. So the morning of this event, all of the children, the parents, the Wonka enthusiasts, right, they lined up at the door in this great excitement for this event. And when they walked through the doors, this is what they saw. You can go to the next one. It was an empty warehouse, right, with a few meager props spaced around, some lazily hung canvas on the wall. They had some creepy actors that were supposed to be guiding the children around on this journey. And here's the worst part of all. There wasn't even any chocolate at Willy's Chocolate Experience. Right? This event was so bad that children were crying. Parents called the cops because they believed this is a scam. Right? This is a scam. This event delivered nothing it promised it would deliver. It was a broken promise, a failed promise, an empty promise, a promise that fell flat on its face. Yet this is never the case with God. When God promises something to us, He always carries it out. Right? Let me ask you this. What is the likelihood that God will do what He promises to do, from 0% to 100%. 100%. Thank you, Josiah. Let me ask you another question. When God says that Ahab is going to die at Ramoth-Gilead, what is the likelihood that Ahab is going to die? 100%. And so when we turn to God's Word and God gives us these brilliant promises of hope, what is the likelihood of those promises coming to fruition? 100%. See, we need to understand this from our text this morning, that God's promises of judgment for Ahab are just as certain as God's promises of hope for us. And we can see everywhere in Scripture that there are so many promises that the Lord gives to us. I mean, think about just some of these. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God has promised there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where death and sin are no more. There's no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, no more cancer. It's a new heavens and a new earth where things are the way they were meant to be. And what is the likelihood of that holding true? 100%. What about Romans 8:38? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the likelihood of that promise holding true? 100%. Psalm 23:6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you believe that's true for you? 100%. One more, 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. Once again, 100% that will be fulfilled. Do you see what I'm belaboring this morning? Do you understand the confidence that we should have in life? See, oftentimes when we come to God's Word, we act like these promises are maybe at 50%. Sometimes we treat them like they're 75%, or maybe 25%, or maybe 1%. But when we know that God's Word is invulnerable, that is one of the most precious truths that we possess as Christians. Because if God's Word is invulnerable, then that means the hope that He gives to us is also invulnerable. Meaning that no one can steal our hope. No one can take it away. No one can destroy it. That is how confident we can be in the Lord. Thirdly, God's foundation is invulnerable. Let's take a look at the last part of our passage today, found in 1 Kings 22, verses 39 through 40. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. Now, typically when we read verse 39, we really don't give it much thought. But there's actually something very profound that we can glean from that verse. See, in verse 39, the author of 1 Kings is telling us, this is what I have omitted from Ahab's life. In other words, these are the things that I have not told you about Ahab that he did. So, what is the author of 1 Kings not telling us about Ahab according to verse 39? Ahab's accomplishments. His accomplishments. That's what he's not telling us about. Now, when we study Ahab, and we talked about this at the very beginning of our sermon series, Ahab was actually a great worldly king, right? He was a skilled politician and diplomat. He made very savvy and wise moves that helped the economy of Israel boom, right? Ahab, according to worldly and secular standards, he is a great king. Right, he did many notable things. In verse 39, we see he built some amazing cities. He built this breathtaking palace made out of ivory. But why does the author of 1 Kings spend no time talking about those things? In the words of theologian Dale Ralph Davis, it's because at the end of the day, they don't matter. They don't matter. Because the only thing that matters is God's Word. It's the very thing that Ahab abandoned in his life. God's Word is the only thing that the author of 1 Kings wants to talk about. Right? If you go back through and you read through all the chapters that we've covered over the life of Ahab, you will find in every single one of them the central focus that the author has is Ahab's response to the Word of God. Right, I challenge you this week to go back and read through them and see that for yourself. You will see time and time again, the main theme, the main emphasis for Ahab is, does he respond well to the Word of God? So the singular question that defines Ahab's life is this. Does he faithfully live according to God's Word and God's promises? And we need to see that that is the singular question that defines our life. Do we faithfully live according to God's word and according to God's promises of grace? We must remember our lives will not be defined by what earthly treasures we have accumulated. Our lives will be defined not by what worldly accomplishments we have earned. Our lives will be defined at the end of the day, not by the worldly fame or success that we've acquired, but rather if we have sought to live faithfully to God's word. Jesus tells us as much in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It's a well-known passage. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. When everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This is the story of Ahab's life right here. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus is telling us that the very thing that matters most in life is building our life on God's word. Because it is in God's word that we will find Jesus. It is in God's word that the sweet promises of grace are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us life. He is the one who saves our life. He is the one who holds our life together through his crucifixion and through his resurrection. And when we make Christ the cornerstone of our life, we build our life on a foundation that is invulnerable. God's word is not a yacht that can be sunk. God's word is not a yacht whose rudder can just be ripped off and disabled. No, God's word is invulnerable. And that should give you strength. God's hope is invulnerable. And that should fill you with confidence today. And God's foundation is invulnerable, which means that each and every single one of us, we walk with our feet on solid ground. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come here this morning, Lord, recognizing that there is so much in our life that we don't control. Lord, there are so many difficulties, challenges, complications, tragedies that come our way. Lord, each and every single one of us, Lord, at times feels uncertain. Feels insecure. Feels like we are standing on shaky ground. It feels like there is nothing firm at all that we can grab a hold of in this life. And yet, Lord, I pray today that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us of what we have in your word. Lord, would we rest and your Son Jesus, who is himself the Word incarnate. Lord, would we build our life on the foundation of him, Christ the cornerstone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.